Appreciate you being out in the house of the Lord on this Saturday evening, and what a blessing it is to worship our Lord. And I know we're all looking forward to the Lord's Day tomorrow, and I know a lot of folk have been invited, and throughout the night we'll pray that God will send conviction upon their heart. Talk to a lot of folk, and some of them are interested, some of them are negligent, some of them just don't want it. But it's like the book of Acts. It says some believe not. But that doesn't stop or hinder us. We just keep telling them and keep declaring it, keep inviting, and you never know when they'll show up. And so you don't give up and you don't give out. Be not weary in well-doing. Just keep doing what you're doing, and God will bless it after a while. Amen. I want to thank you for praying for us, for these meetings coming into them, and looking forward to the rest of these services. Let's stand tonight. We'll give attention to the Word of God. In Acts chapter number 24 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Lord, we thank you for the privilege to read the Scripture publicly. Thank you, dear God, for this audience that you've given us tonight. Lord, we pray as this message goes out in this congregation that you would accompany it and do that work that only you can. Lord, as it goes out over the internet, whoever it reaches out there in cyber world, I pray the same Spirit of God would take that word and deal with folk by your divine power. Lord, our eyes are upon you, and we ask you to help us tonight. For those here lost without God, I plead the blood of Jesus. I ask you to bind the devil, all the warring powers of hell, and may the light of God shine upon their heart, that darkness might be removed, that they might come to the light, be saved by the grace of God. Lord, I pray you revive us, your people, renew our strength, and Lord, refresh the heart of your children. Thank you for this church. Thank you for it being a lighthouse on this hill, all over this community and all over this country. And we pray, dear God, that fire might burn brighter than ever before. Lord, that you might send a real stirring and a revival to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm looking tonight at Paul's witness to Felix. Paul's witness to Felix. Now, we enter into a strange scene. We see a courtroom scene. And in this courtroom scene, the judge has brought his wife. He's going to judge an innocent Christian. And the innocent Christian's going to tell the guilty judge how he can have all of his iniquities removed. We find a judge that's trying to find something wrong with a man, then there's nothing to be found wrong in him. And we see a preacher that is preaching to a judge that thinks he's clear, but he's guilty as homemade sin. We see a judge who winds up trembling in his boots. We see a prisoner who's totally confident and at complete peace. We see a strange scene indeed. But as we drop back into this prison scene, or into this jailhouse judging scene, we see Paul and his witness unto this man. Now, Felix was a governor, a tetrarch of that region. He's a powerful man, but he was a wicked man. He had been banished from the Roman kingdom for embezzlement and many other crimes, but his brother Pallius had got him his job back, and he's now seating on this judgment throne. Drusilla was a Jewish woman. They say she was very attractive. She had married a heathen king, and here Felix had slipped into their court by disguising himself as a magician and stole her away, and now he has stole this man's wife and he's married unto her. They're very very rude and wicked couple there. But when you boil it all down, you just have two sinners that need saving. It's like Reuben Fields, the black preacher in America, who said when he was a boy, his mama would tell him, "Reuben, you go out into the barnyard and you get me about 3 chickens." She didn't describe what kind of chickens. He said, "We had Dominickers, Rhode Island Red. We had game chickens. We had all kind of mixed up chickens." And he said, "The first 3 that I could catch, that's what I caught. I'd bring them to mama. She'd wring their neck. She'd pluck all their feathers out. She would cut them up, fry them up. And on Sunday, we would have chicken for dinner. And when we sat down and asked the blessing over that chicken, we just had chicken. We didn't have Dominick and Rhode Island Red and game. All their feathers were gone. All their frills were gone. And when you boil it down, we just had chicken." Well, when you take all the feathers and frills off of sinners, their degrees, their titles, their places of power among men, when you pluck all their feathers and frills out, all you've got is sinners. We all stand on the same ground. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, let's look at this scene before us. Now, I see in the testimony of Paul the providence of God. God told Paul, when he saved him, "I'm going to make you a witness to bear my name unto the Jews. Yes, yes, I'll go back and tell my kinfolk about Jesus. You're going to go to the Gentiles." "Oh my, I'll have to step over those boundaries and go to the Gentiles." "Okay. But I'm going to make you a witness unto the kings of the earth." Paul, being a common man like us, I imagine he scratched his head and said, "How is this going to happen? Will it be God will shine that light on them like he did me on the road to Damascus, and kings will get saved like Nebuchadnezzar and call worldwide gatherings and say, 'Paul, come and tell us about your conversion and how you were saved.' Maybe it'll be like that." I imagine many wild thoughts ran through his mind. But instead, God took him up the rough side of the mountain. He allowed him to be arrested. And in those days, when you were arrested and accused of crimes, you came before the leader of that area. And these judges were the men that ruled. They were lower kings. And he kept going before them until he finally got to Caesar himself. And one by one, they had to listen to the evidence that Paul gave them. And this is a providential open door for the Apostle Paul to give his testimony and to preach to Felix and Drusilla. As I've traveled through Australia this trip, I've asked a lot of folk how they got saved, and it's amazing to hear the trail of the providence of Almighty God and the crossroads that God brings people to and folk he allows them to run into to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the crossroads is going to come and the opportunity is going to be at hand. And some of your greatest opportunities and mine as God's children are those providential doors that God opens up. I believe we ought to canvass a community. I believe everybody in this community ought to know where Grace Baptist Church is at, from the gas station attendant to the man that has the dare. Everybody around here ought to do that. But you're going to run into people every day being in this area that come in from all over the world. Sawyer and I stopped at one of the falls today, and while we were there, a bus unloaded. People from France and everywhere else got off that bus. I thought, man, wouldn't that be a good place just to set up and stay for one day? And as they got off the bus, give them a little gospel, "Welcome to Melinda. Welcome to Milla Milla." And give them the gospel, every one of them. One time there was a preacher preaching in a meeting in Oklahoma I was in, and he was telling about how the GPS messed people up. He said the road ran right by his house, and then they changed the road. They cut this road off. He said, but the GPS continued to tell them to come down by his yard, and said they would get stopped, they would turn around, and they would go through his yard, and it was muddy, and they would get stuck. And he said, I can't tell you how many people I had to call the wrecker in the midnight hour and help get them pulled out of there. Oh, he was just fussing about that. Well, I preached, and I said, brother, sounds to me like God's giving you a providential opportunity, jerking these people off the road, letting them get stuck in your yard, waking you up in the middle of the night, and you ought to have some ammunition to give to them. Amen. He got up to preach after that. He said, that put conviction in my heart. I said, amen, amen. Well, Paul's taking his opportunity. He's not going to stand there, I'm not guilty, get me out of here. I'll tell you, this is a wicked no. He uses his opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll all have those opportunities every day. And if we'll be conscious of that, God will give us the privilege to witness to. Now notice his testimony. Look at his manner. The Bible says, as Felix asked him about his faith in Christ, the Bible says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He connects these three words, these three points of his message back to his faith in Christ. Paul, why do you have faith in Christ? These people are hounding you. He knew he'd been beat, he'd been whipped, he'd been in prison, he'd been in trouble. Why do you have faith in Christ? What do you need faith in Jesus for? And the Bible said he reasoned. That word reason means to say thoroughly. It has to do with the disputing. He literally preached a message to him. He didn't just say righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, and that was it. No, this was the original three-point outline. And in this three-point outline, it embodies why we need Jesus. People today don't think they need Jesus. We want something to eat, we go to the grocery store. We need help, we go to the hospital. We need money, we head to the bank. Whatever we need, we don't need anybody, we don't need anything. You may have those physical things, but your spiritual man needs Jesus. Now, look at these three points. His material started out with righteousness. You want to know why I need Jesus? It's because God is a holy God. God created all things. God gave the command, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Isaiah beheld the Lord on his throne. The angels cried day and night, holy, holy, holy. There is no darkness in him. There is no sin in God. He's nothing but pure light. And the Lord commanded that if you sin, that sin will receive its wages and it will receive its judgment. And he declared in his holiness that men who sin against God are going to face the wrath and the judgment of God. Three elements of righteousness. Number one, unrighteousness. And because I'm not as good as God, and God's a holy God, then that means I'm in trouble with God. So, I'm unrighteous. The Bible tells us there's none good, no, not one. It tells us all of our righteousness is plural or is filthy rags in the sight of God. Some folk think that they're good enough to enter into heaven. They may be good in the eyes of men, but when it comes to standing themselves up beside who God is, they'll never be able to enter into heaven. I imagine Paul may have quoted some verses out of Romans chapter number 1 about unrighteousness and wickedness, and fornication and drunkenness and covetousness and lying and cheating and right on down the line. And God lists these things and says that is unrighteous, that is unlike me, and it deserves my judgment and it deserves my wrath. And Paul said, you want to know why I need Jesus? Because I was unrighteous. Oh, I can see Drusilla sitting there beside Felix. She knows what a scoundrel he is. She's sniggering under her breath. Lay it on him, Paul. I did smell a little liquor on his breath and saw some lipstick on his collar wasn't mine. And
I know about all those backroom deals back there. You ought to hear his language when he gets off this judgment throne. Yeah, lay it on him, Paul. He is a pretty rough fella. Then he looks at Drusilla. Drusilla, you're a Jew, aren't you? Yes, I am, and what of it? You're of the seed of Abraham, that's right. You're trusting in the seed of Abraham to make you a fit child of God, I do. Well, Drusilla, I want you to know that I'm a Jew as well, except I'm not a hypocrite like Jew like you. I kept all the Sabbaths, the new moons, the feast. I went to the synagogue. I learned under the feet of Gamaliel. I was schooled in the Judaism of the day. I tithed of everything I had. I was a moral Jewish Pharisee of the Pharisees. But you know what? I was trusting in that and my self-righteousness to give me favor in the sight of God. And I thought myself to be better than the publicans and the sinners and the harlots and everybody else because of my self-righteousness that I had established. Oh, I knew I was better than most people on the face of the earth, and I thought that goodness would merit me favor in the sight of God. But when I met the Lord on the road to Damascus, all my comeliness turned to corruption. And I realized in His divine presence that my self-righteousness was nothing more than filthy rags in the sight of God. And the apostle said to the Philippians, he said, I count all of my righteousness but dung that I may win Christ, the refuge of the body that's to be placed in the sewer. He said, that's what the best that I can do is in the sight of Almighty God. Some of you sitting here tonight might think that what you've done or haven't done is going to merit you favor in the sight of God. When the Lord preached on the new birth, He didn't pull Legion out of the graveyard that had 1,000 demons in him living out there cutting himself and say, you need to be born again. Everybody knew that. He didn't pull Mary Magdalene out of the harlot house full of 7 devils, wicked woman, and say, you need to be born again. Everybody knew that. But the Lord, in John chapter number 3, brings Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a moral, religious man, the best that flesh can produce. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, I want to talk to you about the miracles you're doing because nobody can do the kind of miracles that you're doing except God be with him. Jesus didn't even give him the time of day on that. He just looked at Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again. You'll not even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus is thinking fleshly, how can I be born when I'm old? Enter my mother's second womb the second time, be born? Jesus said, no. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's all it ever will be. And when you were born into this world, you were born of flesh. And as a result, you had a fleshly nature. And that fleshly nature is drawn to sin just like steel is drawn to a magnet. If you do not believe in the fallen nature of humanity, I invite you to keep the nursery class one Sunday morning in this congregation. Little Junior, little Sally's in there. They have 1,000 toys. Little Junior gets him a little truck to play with it. Billy said, mine! Junior conks him over the head. A free-for-all breaks out in the nursery. Do you teach your children to disobey? Do you have to teach them to do wrong? No, it comes natural because they have a fallen nature within them. Simplified, a dog barks because he's a cat? No, because he's a dog. A fish swims in the water because it's a fish. A bird flies, it has the nature of a bird. Sinners sin because they have a nature of sin. And it doesn't matter where you go around this globe, men commit the very same sins. And it's because it's in that fallen nature we receive from our Grandma and Grandpa, Adam and Eve. You say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. No, but you said amen to their disobedience the first time you sinned against God. And you see, my friend, that self-righteousness is not going to get the job done because you can't repair what was broken down. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they didn't run, Oh God, we've sinned. Please come and help us, oh God. No, they looked at each other and they said, we need to fix this. So they fled to the trees in the shade. They stripped off big fig leaves and they sewed them and made themselves aprons. Oh, Adam looked at Eve and said, whoo, you did a good job. Eve looked at Adam and said, man, you look handsome yourself. I don't think God will even recognize this, do you? No, I believe we'll be all right. That worked real good until God come walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid. They ran from God. And it's in that natural man, instead of running to God, to run from God. But God in His mercy gave the call, Adam, where art thou? And out of that darkness come old Adam with his head hung low. Why did you hide? Why were you afraid? I was naked. No, Adam, no, you're not naked. You made a beautiful fig leaf garment, man. I'm satisfied with you. That's not how it happened. No, though Adam had clothed himself, he knew when God's presence was there, that would not suffice. You may weave your fig leaf garments, and you may try to establish your own righteousness, but it'll never suffice in the presence of God. And all of your righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. And if that's the best you can do, what does the worst you've done look in God's eyes? God told Nicodemus, that Pharisee, that religious man, you must be born, and you must be born again as well. Being born again is not God taking something that you already have and working on it and building it up, and then finally, poof, it turns into eternal life. Being born again is God putting in you His divine nature. He comes to dwell in your heart. He washes you by His precious blood, and He sets up His abode in your heart. And He bursts you into His family. And you have a relationship with a living Lord, a living God. People have religion. Religion says do, do, do. And they have the mechanics. They have their dress. They have their doings. They have all that they can do. But friend, that's religion. Salvation is a fellowship, a communion, a relationship with a living Lord, because He hath saved you by His grace, washed you in His blood, and He comes into your heart. Paul says, I need Jesus because I was unrighteous. I tried to fix it, but I found my self-righteousness wouldn't accomplish it. So I need Jesus because that's the only way a man can be made righteous. How can God look at you and look at me, knowing all that we've ever done, and say, I declare you righteous in my sight? How can a holy God do that? Romans 3 tells us the secret. It tells us how God can be just a holy God and still be the justifier, the declarer of the sinner to be righteous. That is because God set forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation. That means to appease the wrath of God, to satisfy the payment. The propitiation through faith in His blood. To declare, I say unto you, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. When I go back home, I'll do this. I'll go to pay for something. I'll reach in my pocket and I'll hand them one of these, an Australian bill. And you ought to see their face. They'll look at me like, what is that? I said, well, here, I want to pay for my goods for that. I can't receive that. I said, wait a minute, I'll get you another one. And I reach in my pocket and I say, well, here's two of them. No, I can't receive that. Why?
I have to have dollars. What do you mean? That's the currency we deal with here. I don't know where you're from, but we have to have dollars. And I say, okay, I'm just teasing with you, and I'll give them my dollars. Oh God, I want to be forgiven of sins. I want to come into heaven. I want to know you and hear all my works on the altar. God says, sorry, that currency don't work here. Can't receive it. But I'll give you some more of these works, and I'll do better, and I'll turn over a new leaf. Sorry, it doesn't work. What currency do you want, God? I want faith in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. You can go to hell in the bottomless pit for your self-righteousness as much as a person trusting in their unrighteousness. Preaching a tent meeting in Kannapolis, North Carolina. Finished that night. Got halfway through Charlotte. Got a phone call on my cell. Hello, Pastor Chris Pethel. Brother Chris, Randy, I just wanted to call and talk to you a minute. I said, you okay? Oh, I'm doing real good. Said, but I've got my daughter-in-law, Vanessa. She wants to tell you something. He handed the phone to Vanessa, and she was just snubbing and crying. And I said, what's wrong, Vanessa? She said, I just got saved. She said, tonight I realized that my self-righteousness was as wicked in the sight of God as a man's unrighteousness. And boy, the next night I saw her again at the tent meeting. She had one of those Holy Ghost grins and joy in her soul. And you can talk to her today and you cannot shake her from her salvation. She grew up in a preacher's home. She never smoked a cigarette. She never drunk. She never kissed a man outside of her husband on her wedding day. She was a pure, virtuous lady married to Richie. He loves God. But she realized that night that I'm in trouble with God because I'm trusting in something that God will not receive. What are you trusting in? You want to know, Felix, why I need Jesus? Because He is my righteousness. He is my salvation. He is my all. Oh, Felix is sitting there thinking about that. Then Paul said, I'll talk to you about a second subject. And that is temperance or repentance. Temperance means self-control. Now, Felix, if you trust Christ, if you get saved, your life is going to change. And it'll be for the better. There's some folk try to divorce repentance from salvation because they try to say it is a work. It is no more of a work than faith is a work. God says, not of works lest any man should boast. And repentance, like the grace of God, is a gift. Peradventure, God grant them repentance. And you'll read that throughout the Scripture. When a person gets saved, he becomes a new creature in Christ. Somebody asked me the other day, what happened to you when you got saved? What was the first thing happened to you? I said, well, I wanted to read the Bible. I'd never really wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to pray. I wanted to tell other people what Jesus had done for me. I wanted to go to church. I wanted to sing God's songs and throw my old junk out the window. I didn't get saved because of that. But because I got saved, my entire life changed. And there's some people know that if they get saved, Felix, that back door deal is going to have to go, buddy. Your other girlfriends, they got to hit the trail. And he's sitting there thinking about that. And there's a lot of folks. You know, Nicodemus went out into the darkness of the night. He didn't get saved. Jesus said this, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You may throw up a smoke screen and all that and walk off and say, no, it's this or that. It's because you have got sin that you're holding on to and you don't want God to remedy that sin in your life. Repentance is not a work of man. It's a work of God. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, they didn't put a rope around his neck and drag him out and holler, it's a miracle. The Lord put life in him. And Jesus said this, loose him and let him go. He was bound up in that mummified figure and they started cutting his arms loose and he moved his arms. they pulled that mask off his face and he started spitting out spices. As soon as he could, he started talking. Praise God, it's good to be out of that hole in the ground. And the next time you see Lazarus, you know what you see him doing? He's sitting at a table across from Jesus and he's eating. And you know why he's eating? Because he has life. And wherever there's life, there's desire, there's appetite, there's longing. And Peter said, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Sister, that little baby, you didn't have to have the doctor give them 6 months of lectures to say, now little baby, here's what you've got to do to be satisfied and to have that little pinch and hunger. No, they come with a born appetite. And if you don't fulfill it in the midnight hour, you'll have a midnight cry. And they don't care if they wake the whole house up. You're going to have to feed them because of that driving appetite. And I just believe if people get saved by the grace of God, they're going to have an appetite for the things of God. And we got too many people across this country and around the world that say, oh, I'm saved. But they have no appetite for God whatsoever. He said, listen, temperance. There'll be a change in your life. Boy, it's a change for the better. We had a young preacher come through our neck of the woods preaching that. And I'd made a profession and all that, but I said, that never happened to me. I'm just like I've always been. Been no change in my life. And I started getting under conviction about that. The Bible says in Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if anybody could testify of that, it'd be that man that had both fists balled up. He was going to destroy Christianity all by himself. But after he got saved on the road to Damascus, and he went into the synagogue where they were expecting him, and they said, he's here. He's going to stop this rabble-rouser Ananias and all his crowd. He unrolls that scroll and he says, let me tell you who the Messiah is. And he starts with the seed of the woman and rolls all the way through those Old Testament scriptures. And then he says, I have met him and he has saved me. And I intend to serve him from now on. Oh, they looked, their eyes got big. They put their hand over their mouth and they were all amazed and said, is this not he that came to destroy that name? And now he's preaching that name. We don't understand that. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. You know the story of John Newton. What a change. People look at us and they say, why the change? I'll tell you why the change. Because of Jesus Christ that changes our life. Thirdly, he talks about not only righteousness and repentance, but retribution. Judgment to come. Felix, I know you've got power in one word to take my head off. I know that. But you know what? I'm not afraid of you because I have another judge. And I will turn around one day and give an account to him for what I preached and how I preached to you and if I was faithful to him. I'm saved from my sins, but I will be judged for those things that I've done in my body, and there will be rewards if I'm faithful unto him. There's a judgment for me to come, Felix, so I'm not afraid of you. And that'll knock all the fear out of a preacher. If he'll look above and beyond the congregation and keep his eyes on Jesus and know that he's going to be accountable to what this book says, not to what men think. Felix, you got a judgment to come. Oh yeah, you got bailed out. Pallius got you your job back. You may get out of some crooked things, but you're going to have to stand before the God that knows it all. And in Revelation 20, he talks about how at the white throne judgment, God is going to bring every soul that's lost before him and the books will be open. First, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, that has the names of every person that's ever been saved in it. And that Lamb's Book of Life will be open. Here's the date they lived. Here's the time they existed. Did they ever get saved? Their name's not here. Check the book again, angel. Never been written down. Close that book. Open the books of life. Every wicked deed, every ungodly thing, every vile thing you've ever done is recorded right there. And the Bible says that you have treasured up wrath
against the day of wrath. I'm lost out of sin. I don't care. There'll be degrees of punishment in hell. It's going to be awful. And I don't understand this, but he that delivered me unto you, Jesus said, hath the greater condemnation. And it will be called into account. And you will hear God say, because your name is not written in the book of life, you've never believed on Jesus, I have no alternative but in my holiness to say, depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Felix, it won't be for time, it will be forever, because you're an eternal being. You got to exist somewhere, and God can't allow you into heaven. But you see, when you get there and you see that, you're not going to have opportunity to repent. You're not going to have opportunity to say, it's going to be over with. That's why today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. And if you'll bow your knee to Jesus, that judgment will take place, and God will impute to you His righteousness and save you by His mercy and grace. But if you refuse that, you will have another judgment to come, and you will stand guilty before a holy God. That's Paul's message. That's his testimony. Look at the trembling prince. The Bible said Felix trembled. He trembled because of the consequences. You ever seen yourself lost and going to hell? I had a fellow I worked with one time. He came in, his eyes were all red and face swollen. Monday morning, he said, you've been praying for me? I said, I have. He said, I wish you'd quit. I said, why? He said, every time I closed my eyes last night, I could see the flames of hell, and I was in it. He said, please quit praying. I said, no, you just throw gas on the fire. You ever seen yourself lost and undone? Felix, he could get to that place where he gets that far off stare. Hell, judgment, eternity. Me, never getting out. Worm died not, fire not quenched. Forever and forever and forever. Whew, I can't imagine that. Oh, you're preaching dark age theology. No, I'm preaching the Bible. I'm preaching the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to negate and destroy a lot of things to take the doctrine of hell out of the Bible, because it's the very Word of God. Now you can chance it if you want to, but I'll guarantee you 2 seconds after you're in hell, you're going to admit that there is a hell and a judgment. The consequences shook him. His conscience shook him. In the back of every person, unless your conscience is seared or reprobated, there is a conscience, and that conscience says, he's right. He's right. He's telling you. But people treat their conscience like they do their guard dog. They feed the guard dog. They keep him out in the backyard. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. He steps out. Shut up! I'm trying to sleep. He goes back and lays down. Again, you better shut up. And finally the dog. Back. All the time that thief's behind that tree saying, whew, I'm glad he shut that dog up. And the thief, the devil, is standing behind the tree, and every time you tell your conscience, shut up! Quit barking! Quit saying he's right! Quit saying he's so! I disagree with you! All you're doing is running him back into the doghouse. And if you'll be honest, your conscience says, hey, that message is right. I think the convictor shook him. The Spirit of God will reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And as God's people, we pray for the convicting power of the Spirit of God. But then we see the tragedy of procrastination. Oh, wait. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And out the door they went. So dangerous. He put himself in charge. When I have, you may never have another convenient season. Well, I'll come back maybe tomorrow. Maybe you may never have that tomorrow. You may never have that next day. Put himself in charge. He put things above salvation. I've got a deal. I've got to take care of it. I got to go. There's something pressing me. And how many people put things above their salvation? yet they're going to spend eternity somewhere, and they never investigate what God said and what God will do for them. We find that he put himself in hell. Don't know that Felix ever got saved. Matter of fact, he got some bribes from Festus and left Paul on that circuit of going on down the way in prison. Great volcano exploded several years later and they were swallowed up real fast. Whether he ever got saved or not, I don't know. But the most dangerous thing you can do when God's dealing with you is say, no, not tonight. No, not tonight. Some other time when I have a convenient season, then I might. When is it going to be more convenient than to be among a group of people that love Jesus, that rejoices when sinners are saved, that know that they're just as unrighteous as you are, anybody else, and it took the grace of God to save them? You're out of the world. The world's out there. They mock our Lord. They make fun of him. What better season would it be than when the Spirit of God's drawing your heart? Let's stand all over the house.